All right. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate the opportunity to preach this evening and the next few nights. So grateful for the choir we just heard. I hope you never get take that for granted. That's beautiful. I mean, I'm a musician, and that was just beautiful. And most of the churches we're in, they're begging my wife and I to do music and special music just because they never get to see it or hear it. And so we're kind of spoiled in this church, and I hope you never take that for granted. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to have a choir and so much special music in this place. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63. Trust that you'll make every effort you can to be here each night, these next few nights. I just can't overemphasize how important it is to, if you can, I understand that there's different situations where it's not possible, but if you can, do everything you can to be here. I know the Lord will bless you for that, and there's many promises in God's Word. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And so what a wonderful privilege we get to come freely, and so much the more as we see the day approaching our hearts desire. And if you're like a normal Christian, you realize you need times like this where you just get challenged over and over in the Word of God, because the tendency is to go like this, and we need that pull back up. And so very important that we take these days, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach. Here in Psalm chapter 63, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 7. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, most likely when King Saul was pursuing after him. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And I'm going to read verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Tonight I want to look at confessions of a thirsty soul. The confessions of a thirsty soul. As we look at this passage where King David lays open his heart and reveals the deep thirst and longing he had for God, I trust each one of us will examine our own hearts and be willing to compare our heart and its desires with the heart and desire of King David and ask ourselves, do I thirst and long after God like King David, a man after God's heart, own heart? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you please meet with us this evening? Thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that will obey. And Father, I pray that we would leave change. And Lord, this matter of thirst in our soul for you is something that we need to be challenged on a regular basis. And Lord, we all have a thirst, but where are we quenching that? And so, Father, I pray that tonight we would have a renewed thirst and pursuit for God himself. Help me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine being surrounded by water, but yet dying of thirst? It was June of 1943. Louis Zamperini was an Army Air Force bombardier who had been thrown into the water when his B-24 was shot down by the Japanese. He and two of his fellow crewmen miraculously survived the crash and lay aboard rafts with grossly inadequate provisions and waited for rescue. But as the days passed, all hope of rescue began to fade as one thought consumed the three men. Water. They were surrounded by water, but they couldn't drink it. The salt content, as you know, is in seawater is so high that it is considered a poison. When a person drinks seawater, the kidneys must generate urine to flush the salt away. But to do so, they need more water than is contained in the seawater itself. So the body pulls water from its cells. Ironically, a drink of seawater causes potentially fatal dehydration. Louis spent 47 long days aboard that raft and survived only by devising systems to gather rainwater and drinking that. When the rain would come, which was not very often, those on the raft would lay back and open their mouths as wide as possible to catch as much of the life-giving substance as possible. We all understand thirst in the human realm, in the physical realm. It's an essential in our life. But tonight I want to draw our attention and make some parallels to the spiritual realm and the thirst in our soul. And tonight I want to look at King David here and look at the confessions of a thirsty soul. I want you to notice, first of all, that David confesses he is thirsty. He is thirsty. Look at verse number 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now understand the context of this passage. David's in the wilderness, as it states there. He's likely being pursued by King Saul, maybe Absalom, but one of those two instances is taking place here. He's in the wilderness. He's away from normal life. He's away from the worship of the Lord, the public worship of the Lord. He's alone. I'm not sure how long of a time it was that he was alone, but his heart and his soul was longing for God. And he uses the physical situation that he's in the wilderness, where very likely there was limited water resources. And he was comparing that to the great deep thirst of his soul. And so it's a very interesting parallel, but it was all based on where he was at in his life and the reality of very likely that he needed physical water. But the greater need was coming out, his thirst for God himself. He was alone, away from the public worship of God, and his heart was longing for to be in that sanctuary of the Lord, to see his power and his glory. And so David here was admitting and confessing his thirst, that he was thirsty. Now the reality is, we all thirst. We all have a thirst. We, just like physically we need water, in the spiritual realm it's just as real. There's a thirst for God and his presence and blessing and favor. That's what David was looking for and searching after, thirsting after God. But we all have a thirst. It's not a given. I mean, that's just an understood statement. We all thirst. Just like physically we all thirst, there's a thirst in our soul for something as well. And we understand that prior to salvation, that soul is searching for something. You know, if you talk to people, you realize they're looking for something and they're going from one thing to the next. And we see all around us a world that is thirsting for something. And they're looking for something to satisfy that deep longing of their soul. And of course, we know it's Jesus. That's what they need. He satisfies. But for Christians, David here is a believer. There's a different dynamic of an aspect of that thirst. And there's this constant longing in our soul for God. And that's natural for a Christian. And so we see here that David recognizes his thirst. You know, one thing that's interesting about thirst is it can make you do pretty desperate things. When a person gets thirsty, they'll go through all sorts of different hurdles to get water. You know, people will drink water they shouldn't be drinking or they wouldn't drink under normal circumstances. You know, and if you're thirsty and you're, you know, in Kenya, they tell you don't drink the water because you don't know what's in the water. But let me tell you what, if you're thirsty and you can't get to regular water, you're going to say, I don't care. I just need something to quench my thirst. And thirst will make people desperate. Someone who is thirsty will go to extreme measures to quench their thirst. You know, in the dry season in Africa, all the animals all navigate and migrate to one area, wherever there's water. they understand the absolute essential there is to quench that thirst and that need for water in their life, to just live. And so David here is confessing he's thirsty. And the point is simply that we all thirst. We all have a thirst in our soul. The question is tonight, where are you quenching that thirst? It's not if you are thirsty, it's where are you quenching that thirst? What are you using to satisfy that thirst? And so we see the first confession is that David is thirsty. But secondly, the second confession David makes is he's thirsty for God. He's thirsty for God himself. Look at verse number one again. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Turn over to a similar passage in Psalm chapter 42. A few pages back, Psalm chapter 42, likely written by King David as well. Verse 1, familiar verses here. This could have been the text as well, but look at verse number 1, Psalm 42. As the hart, or that's a deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here again, we see the psalmist crying out, I'm thirsty for God himself. He was not merely thirsty for the temple. He wasn't just merely thirsty for the ordinances and the religious motions, but for fellowship with God himself. Spurgeon said, none but spiritual men can sympathize with this thirst. And that's true. You know, you try to understand in this dynamic of spiritual thirst. A spiritual person understands it. They realize there's something, there's hunger after God. I want to be close to the Lord and understand him and know him in a greater way. He wasn't just thirsty for some experience or some result. He was thirsty for God himself. Reflecting as you look through Psalm 63, you see him in the night watches meditating on the goodness of God. And so it was the attributes and the very person of God that he was searching for. You know, sometimes when we speak of revival and seeking revival, we can miss it and we can start seeking for the results. Oh, I want to see all these people saved. And that's a wonderful thing. Or I want to see these different results of revival. But we need to remember we're seeking a person. We're seeking God himself. The results will come. We're not seeking results. We're seeking a person to draw nigh to the Lord. And that's what David was confessing here. He was thirsty for God himself. How do we know he was thirsty and desperate? Look at the words here. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Now, when you read that initially, the first thought is first thing in the morning. And that is certainly one of the aspects of this phrase. Early will I seek thee. But it's not the only idea. I think there's two ideas in this little phrase. Early will I seek thee. Yes, the first at the outset of the day, when your mind is the freshest, and there's certainly a case to be made that the best time to meet with the Lord is the first thing in the morning. And that's when your mind's the freshest. Often you can put, if you check the news first thing in the morning, whatever it is that you see first is usually there the rest of the day. And that's why it's so important to put God first in our day. And maybe we need to reorder our day to make sure that he is first. Early will I seek thee. David was saying, before anything happens in the day, I've got to seek the Lord. I've got to seek him. I've got to know him in a greater way. But I think also entailed in this idea is a sense of the eagerness and the immediateness that David wanted to seek the Lord. He said, early will I seek thee. In other words, right now, I've got to meet with the Lord. There was an eagerness and an immediateness. In other words, God was number one in priority. Not just number one at the start of the day, but he was number one in priority in his time and the seeking after the Lord. We see in a number of different cases where in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua said night and day, morning and evening, seek the Lord and to read his word and meditate on his word. And I believe it's absolutely significant. If we are going to find our thirst quenched in the Lord, we need to start every day seeking God, getting to know him, getting his heart, understanding his passions, and getting his word, seeking the Lord. Early will I seek thee. But also, he says, look at these words. Early, my soul, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. What descriptive words. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to thirst for him. My soul longs for him. He was desperate to meet God. And when people are thirsty, they get desperate. How is your, what's your desperation level tonight for God? Are there other things in our life where we're more desperate for those things? We're willing to sacrifice our time. We're willing to pursue those more than we are God. We often can tell a lot by what motivates a person and what makes them desperate. And I ask tonight, are you desperate for God? To know him in a greater way. Could you cry out with the psalmist? Wouldn't you agree with me? This is desperation. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And he's saying, just as if I were in a wilderness, and he was in the wilderness, and I had no water, that same sense of desperation is in the spiritual, in my heart, for the Lord himself. Could that be said of us in our complacent Christianity here in America, where we're so content, you know, we have it so easy, where we can come to church so often, we can have revival meetings, we're in the place of, you know, when we come together, God's special presence in his church, you know, we get his word. I wonder, do we get complacent? We're in a spiritual sense, we're surrounded by water, and we're not taking of it. Are you thirsty for God? Are you desperate for God? You know, I think I would trust each Christian would say, yeah, I really want to know God. But are you desperate for him? Is there this deep longing and thirst? Or is there this contentment? Yeah, I've been saved 30 years. I know enough about God. I know him enough. I have a good relationship with him. But is there that passion and that desperation to know the Lord? You know, think about it. We have a lot of things that King David didn't have. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the church. We live in this dispensation of the church. And we have these wonderful spiritual realities. And we more than David had, have so much given to us, an opportunity to have that longing quenched. But I wonder tonight, have we gotten complacent with all the spiritual realities that we have? And we've lost that desperation and that thirst for God. How about a young person? Maybe you're a high schooler here this evening. Would your relationship with God be described as desperate? I remember hearing the story of Jonathan Edwards when he was just a young man, probably even maybe just 12 or 13 years old. He would often, maybe even daily, go out into the woods. He had a special spot where he would get alone with the Lord and spend hours with God. And it's no surprise that how God used him later in his life. But there was this desperation in his life and a hunger to know the Lord. And you read about many great preachers and Christians of the past, and that's one thing that described them. They were never satisfied. They always wanted to know God in a greater way and pursue him. One of the wonderful realities is when we seek the Lord, we're going to find him. Ephesians 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, King David illustrates that perfectly. He said, O God, thou art my God. There's that confidence and that faith that there is a God. Believe that he is. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, David met with the Lord. He found him. His thirst was satisfied with the Lord. And my question tonight is, are you seeking after him? Is there that hunger and desperation and thirst for the Lord? Because here's the promise. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you believe that he is, you come to God, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love the verse in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Oh, we've got some great promises that we can hang on to and say, you know what? My longing and thirst for the Lord will be met. It'll be satisfied. There's so many things we can pursue and seek after. They won't satisfy. Here we see in this phrase, David was confident in God's presence, in his reality, and that's what motivated him to seek after God. If you're questioning whether God exists or whatever, and like it says in Hebrews 11, 6, you don't believe that he is, you're not going to pursue him. You're not going to seek after him. But once you get saved and you're confident there's a God, boy, you can go to him, you can seek after him, and you will find him. David had a great personal relationship with God. Another great promise is Isaiah 44, verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. When that Christian gets thirsty for God, he's going to meet it. God, you'll find him. He'll satisfy that quench that thirst. The question tonight also is, why is it that we don't seek after God like King David? Why is it that maybe there's some that tonight you would say, I'm thirsting after God. But why is it that we tend to get to this place in our life where we're just content where we're at? And there's not that passion and desperation to know God and have his blessing and his favor in our life. Why is it? Well, I believe there could be several reasons. One could be wrong priorities. We begin to set priorities on other things other than knowing God himself and making that the number one priority in our life. We need to recognize that there's also a spiritual battle. The devil's at work. He wants us to be lukewarm. He wants us to lose our zeal and our passion in pursuit of God. But also, I believe this may be the biggest thing, is we are quenching our thirst somewhere else. Heard the story of a man, and some of you know Steve Hammond. He used to be here, but he was a good friend of my dad's, and they worked at the same place at a factory. And on lunch break in the summer times, they would often go out and play basketball. Not my dad necessarily, but Mr. Hammond would. And I heard the story once. He was out, and if you knew him, he sweated like crazy. When he was doing anything, he would just sweat. And one afternoon they were out on lunch break and he was playing basketball there. They had a basketball hoop at the work. And he was playing with some other guys. And when he was all done, I mean, his shirt's all wet and he's just sweating like crazy. And he comes in and someone was playing a joke on him and had a cup filled with, what he thought was cold water. It ended up being hot coffee. And they come and say, "Hey, Steve, here's a cup for you." And he grabs it without even thinking and just guzzles it and wants to get some of it on his face. If you knew him, he liked getting water on his face to just cool him down. He was thirst. There was an incredible thirst he had, but it was quenched with the wrong thing. And friends, we can quench our thirst with so many other things other than God himself, our spiritual thirst. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're, very active, maybe PE or something, or out playing basketball, and maybe you've been in this situation. You get done, maybe you weren't planning to play, and you're all done, and there's no water. You didn't bring water, and the only option is a nice cold soda. Some of you probably think that there's no way in the world that could even feel satisfying, but there is a certain sense where that would be very satisfying. But about 10 minutes later, you'd really start feeling even worse. Because that thirst, you may have quenched your thirst for a little bit, but it truly didn't quench your thirst. And we've probably all been in that kind of situation. But friends, we can quench our thirst spiritually with so many other things.
here's a question. What do we run to instead of God? What do we run to instead of God? Do we run to social media? These are things that can quench our thirst other than God himself. Do we run to friends? Maybe we have friends that we like to go to when there's problems and heartaches and other things going on in our lives and we don't know what to do. Rather than pursuing God and seeking him, we run to friends. Maybe media, the TV and movies, they can have this effect on a Christian where they are quenching the thirst, but they're not truly satisfying. There's many other things, just the busyness of life, maybe our career, sports. Got to mention that tonight on Super Bowl Sunday, because that can remove that passion and desperation for God. There are a number of things that can do that in our lives. And friends, when we recognize something that is quenching our thirst, removing that desperation for God, we need to be willing to give it up. We need to value our relationship with God. We need to value our pursuit of God and that longing for him more than anything else. That's what David did. And we'll see that here in just a minute. But David was thirsting after God. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. We see here that this reality of quenching our thirst somewhere else is biblical. The nation of Israel did it, and God was broken. His heart was broken over this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we have the nation of Israel turning to other gods. But look at Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, this is God speaking, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I mean, think about it. They're forsaking and turning from the fountain of living waters. This overflowing, ever-flowing fountain that comes from God, where all blessings come from. They had forsaken him, the fountain of living water. And they had turned to other fountains that could not satisfy. So the reality is we can turn to other things that satisfy and quench our thirst other than God himself. And then it says they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they turned to this other fountain thinking this could satisfy, and they got these cisterns to hold the water, and everything they did, it didn't satisfy. You can kind of, I can relate with this verse, cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold the water. I can definitely relate with that a little bit more after being in Kenya. When I was there, my brother Stephen's house, and this is very common in Africa, they have these holding tanks. And my brother Stephen's house, they have this 30,000 liter, that's like 8,000 gallons, holding tank in the ground. And the city water will flow into that, fill that up, and then they have holding tanks up in their attic. And the reason they do that is because you can't depend upon the water being there every time you need it. And so they fill up these tanks, and that way if the water's off for a couple days, if the city has the water off, they still have water. Well, one day, about halfway through our stay there at Stephen's house, we hear this gurgling sound going through the water pipes. And Stephen had never heard that before, so he starts looking at it, trying to figure out what's going on. Well, he goes outside to this in-ground holding tank. He pulls the lid back, and it's empty. Completely empty. 30,000 liter. I mean, it's empty. And he starts scratching his head. He calls the plumber. He starts trying to figure out what's going on. And the reason it was going was because the float in the attic holding tanks was calling for more water, which means the holding tanks needed water up above. So he was getting really low on water. And if you've ever been in that situation where you start having to not flush the toilets and you have to conserve water and not take showers, you start praying really hard for water. And thankfully, what the problem was, there was a filter that was connected to the meter, and that had been plugged. And so none of the city water was coming through and filling that tank. And it had been going like that for a number of days because it emptied that tank. But the first thing Stephen thought was that holding tank has a leak in it. and all the water was draining out into the ground. And so the nation of Israel, they had hewed them out cisterns or holding water pots and holding tanks, and they couldn't hold any water. And they had turned from the fountain of living water. I wonder tonight, have we turned from God? Maybe not in our faith, but we're looking at other things to satisfy the thirst of our soul. And rather than pursuing God and thirsting after Him, we're turning to other things in our lives. I love the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Oh, friend, tonight, are you thirsting after God? Is there a desperation in your life for God Himself? So we see here the confessions of a thirsty soul. First of all, David confessed he's thirsty. He secondly confessed he was thirsty for God Himself, to know God, to see His power and His glory as he had seen it before. But number three, David confesses that God's goodness caused him to thirst after God. David confessed it was God's goodness. I want you to notice a few things in this passage here that I want to highlight about God's goodness in David's life. Verse 2, he said, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." He had been in God's presence before. Verse number 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." David is recounting the goodness of God. I love that verse number 6. "When I remember thee upon my bed." In other words, David was saying in the night watches, when those hours are slowly going by and you're restless and you can't get sleep, it was in those night watches where he would spend meditating upon the goodness of God. It was for David, it was as if the daytime, the hours in the day weren't enough for him to spend thinking upon God. He would spend extra time at night upon his bed reflecting on the goodness of God. Right at the start of this passage, verse number 1, "O God, thou art my God." That phrase, "my God," literally means "my mighty one." The mighty one, the deliverer. David had experienced and witnessed firsthand the power and the glory of the mighty one in his life. And friends, I just think sometimes we don't stop enough and recount the goodness of God in our lives. It was God's goodness in David's life that kept him coming back for God Himself. He realized that all spiritual blessings, all the good things in his life came from God Himself. Why would I not pursue and continually seek after Him? He's the fountain of living water. Every spiritual blessing comes from Him. Every physical blessing comes from Him. Why would we start seeking after something else? David, to him, it was foolishness to go anywhere else. And yet, don't we do that so often? We pursue other things other than God Himself. And David found God to be the only thing that satisfied in his life. David longed for God's power and glory as he had seen it before in the sanctuary. You know, I appreciate it here at this church where we long to see God and know His presence. You know, I believe David here in a very real way when he cries out to see thy power and thy glory, where God's presence was known in the sanctuary and he met with the Lord. You know, there's times where you're just aware of God's presence. And, you know, our desire ought to be every time we come to this church that God's presence is known. Not just going through the motions, but we come as a church hungry to seek the Lord. And we know His power and His glory. I think that's one of the reasons why so many young people in our day aren't even burdened for the things of God or going into the work of the Lord. Because they're so used to coming to an app church where it's just dead. They're not experiencing the power and the glory. And we can see in Ephesians that it's God's desire that His glory be manifested in His church. Amen. And when God's glory is known, people's lives are altered. And so David was well aware of that. He knew God personally. He knew it even in a corporate way, when in the worship of the Lord. And friends, that ought to be our hunger and thirst too. Oh God, if you're not here with us, if you're not showing up, we're just going through the motions. We need God's presence and longing for Him. I love verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Again, David's reflecting on the goodness of God. Here the phrase loving kindness is one who bends or bows himself. One who is gracious and merciful. David had experienced the mighty one bending down in mercy and satisfying the thirst of his soul. David here, that this phrase is interesting, because thy loving kindness is better than life. You know, men despair when they lose the sense of life. You know, maybe their life is slipping away and they're in despair. But you know what? David despaired without the sense of God's great love. What David was saying here is, I would rather die than to go through life without God's blessing.
That's right.
Living life, he says, even 1,000 lives can't compare to living a life with the goodness of God and the blessing of God on it. Do you get the sense it was everything to David? He wasn't content with just going through the motions. He wasn't content just, you know, doing his daily devotions without meeting with God. He wasn't content just coming to church and hearing the preaching without meeting with God and his life being changed and seeing the glory of God. David, this was everything to him. He was saying it's not worth living without God's blessing. And he said, thy loving kindness is better than life. It would be a miserable life to live without God's loving kindness, His blessing and His goodness and His favor upon my life. And so David was just making bare his soul, exposing it with his true longings. Friends, tonight, is that your thirst and your longing to know God, to experience Him? Or is there a thirst for something else? Now, I just want to speak practically for a moment. How is it that we take this reality of thirst? What does it look like in our day-to-day life? How do we take, you know, maybe you're saying, yeah, I want to know God. I want to know Him in a greater way. But what is that? What is it going to take to get to that place in my life where I can meet with the Lord and know Him in a greater way? Here's just a couple practical thoughts. First of all, it takes time. It takes time. We live in a culture that is just so hyper-scheduled, one thing after the next. And our life is consumed with going here and going there. It's kind of one of the nice things about in Africa is you don't usually go out at nighttime. And so you get a lot more time where you're at home and you don't schedule things, you know, till 10:30 at night, and your life isn't as scheduled as it is here. But in our American culture, we're so time-driven. We got to get here. We got to get there. And the one thing that usually gets crowded out is our time with the Lord. And so if we are going to really meet with the Lord and have Him become the one that satisfies our thirst, we need to take time, extra time, to meet with the Lord. It might take time out of our schedule to be in God's house these next 3 nights, but we need it. We need to be here and to be in His presence. And it takes time. You know, I think probably some of us would be embarrassed if we had to say out loud what our normal routine is. I hope it wouldn't be the case. But I know my life. I know there could be moments and times where it's like you get to the end of the day and you're like, boy, I didn't spend the time I needed with God. And I'm preaching this for my own benefit tonight too. But if we're going to meet with the Lord and have Him satisfy our thirst, we need to take time. But we also need to remove distractions. We need to remove distractions. And I can just feel all the mothers looking up at me that have kids at home thinking, how am I supposed to remove distractions when I have all these kids here? Well, we might have to rearrange our schedule. We might have to make it so that we get that time where there isn't distractions in my life when I'm meeting with God. I can think of something called a cell phone that can be a big distraction when we're trying to meet with the Lord. I know for me, what I need to do is get it the cell phone completely away. Isn't it easy, you know, the cell phone sitting there, you're trying to meet with the Lord, and then someone texts you, and you're like, oh, I got to answer that, right? That's just where we're at. The cell phones have become such a part of our life. And what we need to do is we need to set that in another room, get alone with the Lord. And if you've ever taken time where you spend extra time praying, it can take a whole hour, seemingly, before you can finally just focus on meeting with the Lord and talking with the Lord without all these other thoughts racing through our mind. Do you know what I mean? It's like you take 15 minutes to pray, and all that, every time you're constantly have to pull yourself back because you find yourself thinking about this and then answering this, what you need to be doing later in the day. And that time with the Lord can be so scatterbrained. And we got to take extra time to meet with the Lord. We've got to get rid of distractions. And then we need to meditate on God's goodness. I don't think we do that enough. We need to talk about God's goodness amongst each other. We need to be willing to ask someone, how is God being good in your life these days? And we need to start thinking about it. But because that, I believe, was the thing that kept David searching after God and pursuing after God, was because of God's goodness. He was the fountain of every blessing. He was the thing that truly satisfied the longing of his soul. Why would I want to go anywhere else? And so we need to take time, meditate on God's goodness. When was the last time, maybe in your devotions, where you just took 5-10 minutes and you just thought about the goodness of God? Don't you think that would be something that would be pleasing to the Lord? I mean, King David did it repeatedly on night watches as he went to bed. Meditate on God's goodness. I challenge you even tonight as you go to bed to think upon the goodness of God in your life. You know, one characteristic of our generation is we're unthankful. And we can be unthankful towards all the incredible good things that God has for us. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? God was so good to them. And they got focused on the one thing. They were unthankful for the one thing they couldn't have. And we can get that way in our lives, where we lose the goodness of God. We miss all the incredible things that God is doing and the benefits he's giving us. And we get focused on one thing that's not going the way we want it to go. We need to get back to meditating on the goodness of God and letting the thoughts of God and his goodness overwhelm us. In verses 9 through 11, we see that God's goodness led David to a confident trust in the Lord. He knew who would win in the end because he was close with the Lord. I'll just read these verses. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. He knew the way it was going to end. He knew, and he was confident in the goodness of God, that he put his trust in the Lord and said, this is how it's going to end. And that's the way it is for us. As we draw to the Lord, draw near to him and thirst after him, we can be confident in what he's doing and trust him that it's all going to be taken care of. So tonight, my friend, where are you quenching your thirst? Are you desperate in your thirst for God? Would that be a description of your relationship with the Lord? Desperation for God. Is he the only one satisfying your thirst, or are there all sorts of things that are taking away your thirst for God? Would you be willing tonight to lay those aside and say, you know what, that's not as important as having God's blessing and favor in my life and knowing him, walking with him in a greater and deeper way? We all thirst, but where are we quenching our thirst? May God help us to, like King David, thirst after him, and that these confessions would be our heart as well. God, I'm thirsting, and I'm thirsting for you. And as we meditate on the goodness of God, it creates a greater longing and thirst to know God in a greater way, to experience and know Him in a greater way. May the Lord help us to do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, this world, the devil, our flesh, offers so many other things to pursue and thirst after. But Lord, there's only one needful thing, and that is to meet with You, to walk with You, to know You. Oh God, I pray that it would be said of this church, it's a church filled with believers who are thirsting and longing and seeking early after God, that they want to know Him, not just for all the blessings and all the good things that God has to offer, but to know Him, the very living God. Oh God, help us to have a great desperation and a thirst after God. Oh Lord, help Your people to evaluate their life. And if there isn't that desperation, then there's something else that is quenching that thirst. There's something else that is taking away that a thirst for God. Help us to evaluate that tonight, Lord. And may Your Spirit point out the things in our lives that need to change to help aid in our pursuit of God. Oh Lord, would You help us this evening? With heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you would say tonight, God's really working in my heart in this matter of thirst? I am quenching my thirst in other places. And God has maybe shown me specifically that there's something in my life that is taking away that thirst for God, and it needs to go. And maybe it's just you're not taking the time, maybe you're not meditating on the goodness of God, but you'd say, something is quenching this thirst. I'm not thirsting after God like I ought, but I want to. I want to. And God's working my heart tonight regarding something specific in my life that maybe needs to go, something that needs to change so that I can truly thirst after God and pursue Him and that there be that desperation. Is there anyone here tonight would say, you know, I want my life to be characterized by desperation? Amen. Amen. Many, many hands. Boy, that could change a church. That could change a family, a life, as people say, you know what? There's only one needful thing in life, and that's to know God. Now, Lord, would You work in a special way in this invitation? Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to have their thirst quenched eternally through Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never been saved, and Lord, they're going from all sorts, one thing to the next, looking for something that satisfies. Oh, Lord, help them to find that You are the source of living water. And they'll continue to thirst until they find Jesus. And then once they find Him, they will have a thirst to know You in a greater way because You're such a good God. Oh, Lord, work in any heart here tonight that knows You not as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask us all stand to our feet and give an opportunity to respond to this.